It is so good to see you all here today. Merry Christmas to everyone. Today we're going to be spending at least most of our time in the book of Luke, looking kind of throughout chapters 1 and 2 this morning. So let me open our time in a word of prayer as we get in. Gracious Father, you are an awesome God, and we love you very much. Thank you for all of the blessings that you give to us, even many of the blessings that you give that we're not even aware of, or that we forget about, or that we take for granted. Father, we know that every good thing comes from your hand. And Father, this is a special time of year, and not necessarily because of a certain day that is exactly when you were born or anything like that, but it's a time of year that we set aside to commemorate you coming to earth as a baby. And we're so thankful for that. We're so thankful that you did fulfill this prophecy some thousands of years ago, that you would come to earth and live a perfect life, the life that we should live, and that you would come and then die the death that we deserve to die. Father, thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and even for what he accomplished for us on the cross. Be with us this morning as we look back in time, around the time that you came, as we commemorate this event and just see all of the very, very exciting things that happened around this time. So be with us this morning, and it's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen. So Christmas is one of those holidays to me that's just not one day out of the year. It's really more like an entire month. Like as soon as December hits, then it's just, I got Christmas on the brain full time. It's a time filled with family and food, cookies and pie, extra time off work or winter break for those who are in school. It's got music and gifts, decorations and lights, and an all-around uplifting feeling that just grows as Christmas Day gets closer and closer. Now, throughout most of my childhood, we lived in places that actually got snow around Christmas. So having snow just added to that magical feeling of Christmas. You'd have the first snowfall, snowmen and snow angels, snowball fights and sledding. Staying out far too long, way past common sense would have allowed, and then we'd come inside and get warmed up by a fireplace and have hot cocoa in near frostbitten hands. My mom would play Christmas music with songs like The Little Drummer Boy, Silent Night, O Come All Ye Faithful, and Joy to the World. And I remember watching popular Christmas-themed movies like White Christmas with Bing Crosby and Danny Kaye, Christmas Story, and Miracle on 34th Street. And then as I got older, my father introduced me to the greatest Christmas movie of all time, which was Die Hard. I mean, nothing says Christmas like walking barefoot across broken glass through a building that's about to explode. I just love the classics. Growing up, we always got a Christmas tree in December, and one of the things that we would do in the weeks leading up is we'd get together and decorate that Christmas tree with a variety of decorations. And to this day, I still get a kick out of going to my parents' house and seeing a little blue ornament with my name on it that says, Baby's First Christmas, 1984. And remembering all the times that I put that one ornament on the tree and all the wonderful memories that come flooding back to me about Christmas time. And as we'd get older and older, those memories just became more and more valuable. And speaking of Christmas trees, my parents' tree was always big and tall and full, which stands in stark contrast to the tree that Crystal and I have, which looks like a propped up broom handle with these sad-looking branches on it with green plastic confetti stuck to it. I mean, the Charlie Brown Christmas tree thinks that ours looks pathetic. Another thing I think is really neat at Christmas time are all the lights that people put up on their houses and in their yard. One of the traditions that we've started as a family is we'll drive through Windcrest and look at all the lights that people have put up. I don't know if y'all have done that or seen what happens over there, but those people take Christmas decorating very seriously. But this year I saw something interesting. It was a nativity scene in front of the one of the houses with the Jesus in the manger and Mary and Joseph, but also that was there, which I don't remember being in the story originally, was a Santa Claus bowing to baby Jesus and said, with a sign in the yard that said, Santa even knows the real reason for the season. And I'm sure there was good intentions there, but I just thought, what an odd combination of two things. Like, are you saying that both things are fiction or that they're both real, but Jesus is more real? I don't know. I thought it was very bizarre to see these two things together, but all things considered, the lights were very beautiful, and it's a wonderful thing to be able to go and do. So these things are just some things that I listed that I think make the Christmas season fun and enjoyable. But what about people who don't have these things? How do they have a Merry Christmas? What if you don't observe Christmas the way that my family did growing up? What about people who just don't have these experiences that I mentioned? How about families who maybe can't afford to spend extra money on a bunch of Christmas presents, who don't celebrate Christmas for an entire month? How do they have a Merry Christmas? And there are most certainly people around the world who have no clue what it is that we do or why it is that we do it, that would look at all of our festivities with the lights and the sounds and the spending of extra money and think that these people are ridiculous. I imagine there's even Christians around the world that look at all of this surplus and fake holiday kindness and think these people have no clue about Jesus or his birth. Maybe you're one of those people. Maybe you don't celebrate Christmas the way that I did growing up. And maybe you just choose not to. Maybe you don't celebrate Jesus' birthday by getting gifts. I mean, who gets gifts on somebody else's birthday anyway? Or maybe you realize that December 25th is probably not even anywhere close to when Jesus was actually born. We remember in Luke chapter 2 that it tells us that Quirinius, the governor of Syria, called for a census to be taken. And there is no way that somebody would have a census in the dead of winter. And most people probably wouldn't be able to make that journey back to where they were born. And if people aren't going to make the trip, then it's not really worth doing the census because you're not going to get an accurate count. Luke 2 also tells us that in verse 8, in the same region, there were shepherds in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And maybe you've done some research and believe that at nighttime in the middle of winter here, being as cold as it was, that the shepherds would have actually been some type of a shelter like a cave and not out in the fields keeping watch like they would have been during warmer months. Or maybe you realize in doing your own research that Christmas being here in December was only chosen because it aligns nicely with many, many pagan holidays. Holidays and festivals, including the Roman festival of Saturnalia, as they observe it to worship their god Saturn. During this time that there would be continual partying and gift giving. There would also be relaxed morality, so you could do really whatever you wanted to do. Drunkenness and promiscuity were the normal. Nothing was taboo during this time, and everything was celebrated as being wonderful. Many would also celebrate the winter solstice at this time of year. And what the winter solstice was the day of the year that had the least amount of sunlight. And so what would happen is they would celebrate this as every day after this day would have more and more sunlight to it. And this would commemorate one of their pagan gods, the god of sun or light, called Mithra. So that every day after the winter solstice, as Mithra gained strength, he would push back the darkness and we'd have more and more light. And what better way to celebrate this than through excessive eating, drinking, and debauchery? And the more research you do, the more you realize that these pagan Christs and gods and variations of Santa Claus even, they never end. The more you look, the more you'll find. So much paganism. So is there any wonder why some Christians may not want to celebrate Christ? Like, I'll celebrate my Lord at any time of year other than this time. Maybe you just made the choice one day and said, my family's not going to do this. We're not going to pollute the birth of Jesus, which actually did happen with many of these horrific pagan ceremonies. Maybe you think I'd be doing my children a disservice if I allowed them to get caught up in all this and maybe potentially have their hearts drawn away from the purity and truth of God's word and into a lie of something like Christmas. And if this is what you think, if you don't celebrate Christmas for these reasons, or you have your own reasons for why you'd rather not celebrate Christmas right now, all I can say is, I can't blame you. But what if somebody told you, with solid, irrefutable proof, that there was a pagan celebration that took place on the 4th of July? Or what if somebody could prove to you that there were like three pagan celebrations that took place during the time that we celebrate Easter? Does that make it wrong then for me to celebrate the independence of my country? Should I not celebrate the death and resurrection of Jesus because the world also celebrates evil things on that day? Or should we just celebrate in silence so that we don't appear to be going along with worldly celebrations? I don't know. Just food for thought. But whether you celebrate or whether you don't, as believers, we can all come to the Scripture at any time and marvel at the birth of our Savior. And that's what I want us to do this morning. And I find passages, especially in Luke chapter 1 and 2, to be fascinating. And when I look at them and dissect them and try and see them from different angles, I like to just go back in time and put myself in their shoes. Imagine what it would have been like to be one of them or to be a spectator right off to the side and see the angels appearing and hear what they said. And would I have responded the same way that these individuals did, or would I have said something different? Is what we have here, that what the angel said, is that really everything that he said? Or did we perhaps hear just what we need to hear, and maybe there was some other special things that were reserved just for Zacharias and Mary to hear? So let's look for at a moment at some of these, starting with Zacharias. So in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, it says, "In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. Now it happened, while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense." Okay, so here's a priest that we have, and there's really nothing special about Zacharias. He was just one of thousands of priests during this time, and he was chosen by the casting of lots or just by random selection. He was chosen to enter the temple of the Lord and to burn the incense. And as with all of these ceremonies that they had back then, there was one right way to do it, and Zacharias needed to make sure that he did it that right way. And this was a fearful thing. And these priests, one of the things they would do, they wear these bells on the bottom of their robes so that people outside the temple could hear them walking around and they would know that they were still alive. The fear was that if they did something wrong and dishonored the Lord, that they could be struck dead. So you can imagine the level of preparation and focus that Zacharias had at this moment while going into the inner part of the temple. He was an individual of a one-track mind right now. He was focused on one thing, and that was doing this temple ceremony and doing it exactly the right way. And then verse 11 it says, "And an angel of the Lord appeared to him." Now, that right there would have caused me to forget everything that I was supposed to be doing at that moment. Like all of my preparation and focus training that I had done would have just been turned to mush. And you can imagine that there's probably this moment there where the angel's looking at Zacharias, and Zacharias is looking at the angel, and he's thinking, "I'm dead. I am dead." Like he's just waiting for the angel to unsheath his sword and just to cut him down. So Zacharias is full of fear right now, thinking that this is probably it for him. But the angel, knowing what Zacharias is feeling, no doubt, said, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard." Listen to that. The emotional swing that he must have experienced here has got to be too much to handle. He goes from the depths of despair to the height of joy in one moment. He says, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. And he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit yet while in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitudes of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." In a moment, this old man, Zacharias, is told that not only is he not going to die, but that him and his wife are going to have the child that they always wanted. And not just that, but this child was going to be special because he was going to pave the way and make ready a people prepared for Messiah. I think back to like the most compact, concentrated moment of happiness in my life. And that was when I married my wife. And I remember it took months and months, maybe even years, for all of the reality of this to sink in. Like I was so happy that I thought for sure I was going to have to give her back at some point because no one should be able to allow to experience this level of happiness. So that was just a lot of concentrated happiness. So I can only imagine what Zacharias is experiencing in this moment. He's been given the greatest news of his life, and he's just trying to contain it, trying to process it all, trying to make sense of it. And he's here in this inner temple doing his duty, trying not to make a mistake. And now he's got to digest this wonderful news from the angel who's appeared before him. It must be just absolutely overwhelming for him. But what an amazing blessing that God would hear his petition after all these years and choose to answer it in this miraculous way. Next, we see the angel come to Mary in Luke 1, beginning in verse 26. And here it says, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, 'Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Again, like Zacharias, this must have been just too much to comprehend. And it's things like this that make me wonder whether we're getting the entire exchange or not. Like, maybe we're just getting a condensed version of the dialogue. Because something like this from an angel really ought to start with, hi, my name is Gabriel, an angel of the Lord, and you're going to want to sit down for this. Or why don't you go put some tea on, and I'm going to walk you through this step by step, nice and slow. But instead, it just happens seemingly so fast from the time that the angel comes in till the time she accepts what's going to happen. So he comes in, the angel appears, and then he says what he intended to say, which is what we just read. And then at that point, there was apparently a long pause, or a long enough pause, for her to get in her words. And so she says in verse 34, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" And I thought about this question for a long time. How can this be, since I am a virgin? Now, Mary's old enough to be given in marriage, and we know that because she's engaged to Joseph. And it isn't like Joseph just kidnapped her or abducted this girl that was too young to be married, and then, you know, to try to make her his wife. And we know that he didn't do this because in Matthew chapter 1, verse 19, it says that Joseph was a righteous man. So he would have gone about things the right way. So since she was given in marriage in the traditional manner, her parents no doubt would have told her what she could expect after she got married, and one of those things is that you might become pregnant. So she would have had an understanding about how this process works. So I don't believe that she's asking, how am I going to become pregnant in general? At least to me, the confusion lies in the statement, "He will be called the Son of the Most High." Now she's hearing this and thinking, how could I have a child who is of the same essence as God? Or how could my child also be God? And I mean, I think that naturally, like Zechariah, she's probably having a hard time processing all of this information and taking this all in. But nonetheless, I don't think that her question is stupid either. It's more of a clarifying question that she's asking, which the angel then does not rebuke her for asking. He merely proceeds to answer what she asks. In verse 35, it says, "The angel answered her and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for this reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month, for nothing will be impossible with God.' And Mary said, 'Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." Mary's response to the angel is marvelous, and it's beautiful in its simplicity. She doesn't ask for more information or even any additional clarification. She doesn't try and negotiate or think that her new position warrants her any special treatment. One might think that the woman whose womb is going to bring forth the Messiah, that she would feel proud or arrogant. Like, if you think Jesus is great, like, he won't even be born without me, so I must be really great. No, she doesn't think that at all. She doesn't have that attitude at all. She merely says, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." And then we know Mary goes and visits her relative Elizabeth, who was Zacharias' wife. And when Elizabeth hears Mary coming, it says that the baby leaped in her room, in her womb, and she cried. She cried out, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me?" Now, I just want to stop for a moment and just think about the things that we have just talked about up to this point. The angel coming and visiting Zacharias and doing this miraculous thing for him and his wife. And then the angel coming to Mary and telling her that she was going to have the Christ child. Does that make you excited to hear these things? I mean, this, all of these events were things that were prophesied from the beginning. And it's because of original sin in Adam. And since then, all of humanity has been looking forward to this point in time when Christ would come to earth and save his people. So these are very, very exciting times. And how many times have we heard these accounts about Zacharias and about Jesus and about Mary? Probably hundreds of times, right? But yet we don't get tired of hearing about the wonderful things that God has done and does for his people and for all of mankind, really. But Jesus isn't even born yet, so let's keep going. So after Elizabeth's great confession, then Mary replies in verses 46 through 55. And she says, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things. He has sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever." Multiple times here, she quotes the Old Testament, showing her familiarity with the Scripture. And that the Word of God was just a part of who she was. It's how she lived her life. She's not proud. She doesn't think herself great. Rather, she praises God for what he's done in the past, for what he's done for her, and for what he will continue to do for his people. And then we move ahead to Luke chapter 2, and we pick up with Jesus about to be born. Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Says, "Now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census should be taken of all the inhabitants of the earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region there were shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a babe wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased.' When the angel had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, 'Let us go straight to Bethlehem then, and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.'" So we have the events set in motion that bring Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem so that Jesus would be born exactly where he was prophesied that he would be. And then an angel visits some shepherds here in the fields who proclaimed to them that the Savior, the Christ, the Lord, it will be born, and that this is a joyous time not just for them but for all men. And then all of a sudden a multitude of heavenly hosts, it said, appears, praising God. So how many angels are in the multitude? Well, I don't think we really know, but it's probably more than they could count. And just imagine that it's this dark night sky, and an angel appears to you and says some things. And then all of a sudden, this sky goes from being dark to being completely lit up. And everywhere you look, all around you, the sky is just filled with angels saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among men with whom he is pleased." That has got to just send a chill down your spine. What an incredible, incredible event to witness. And so the shepherds did as the angel had said, and went and found Mary and Joseph and Jesus. And they didn't just find Jesus and say, "Oh wow, this child is here, just like that angel told us that he would be." No, their experience with God in human form, it changed their life. It was incredible. Even though he was a tiny baby and he couldn't speak or really do anything, still being with Jesus changed them. So much so that in verse 20 of chapter 2 it says, "The shepherds went back glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen." In the beginning, I talked a lot about things that families, even my family, have done over the years that make this season feel festive and fun. Music and lights, hot cocoa on cold days, and the smell of fresh baked cookies going through the air. Families being together, doing fun things, and really just enjoying the season, enjoying being around each other. Now, these things are nice, and I have many, many fond memories of time spent with my family over the years, and it's impossible to put a price on what they mean to me because they involve the love of my family. But as great as those things were never the reason that we celebrated Christmas. My parents were always good at making Christ and why he came the focal point of the season. We were never told that there was a Santa Claus, even though it was fun to pretend sometimes. We were never told that people were basically good or that people were better this time of year. We were never told that we deserved to have a Merry Christmas. Giving of gifts was always just a reminder of the greatest gift that could have ever been given, and that was the gift of Jesus sent by God to earth as a baby, who would one day die for the sins of his people. And that's something else that I want to think about during Christmas. Baby Jesus is great, and we love that he came, and we like seeing that cute baby in a manger surrounded by Mary and Joseph and perhaps other farm animals or whatever. It's a nice scene, but that baby had to grow up, and he would go on to fulfill his purpose for which he came. And that was that he was born to die. In Isaiah 53:6, it says, "All of us, like sheep, have gone astray." This means that we are all sinners, and we are all separated from God. It says, "Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him." Jesus would grow up, and he would live the perfect life so that one day he would be nailed to the cross and die and become the sacrifice that was required to take away our sin. The wrath of God that was toward us, God satisfied in his Son on the cross. And guys, that's the real meaning of Christmas, right? Hope? Now, I don't want to sound heretical here, but baby Jesus didn't give us hope. The sacrificed Son of God gives hope to all those who call upon his name and say and truly believe in their hearts, God, I know that you are God, and I am not. I understand that I'm a sinner and that no sin can go unpunished, and that's why Jesus had to die. I know that there is nothing good in me. I understand without you, I am lost, and I will die in my sin. Please, come give me a new heart, one that can love you. Forgive me of my sin, and make me right before you. This is the hope of everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord. Now, friends, Jesus really is the Son of God. He really did come to earth and was born as a baby. He really did live the perfect life. And he really did die for the sins of his people. Those are things that really did happen. And they happened perfectly, just the way God had planned. Because he is God, and everything that he does is perfect. Holidays, on the other hand, holidays are made by men, and therefore they are flawed. But days are set aside so that we'll be sure to remember important realities, like our soldiers giving their lives for our freedom, or the death and resurrection of Jesus, and even his birth. There's no magic to the day that you celebrate it on, and really you could celebrate these events on any day. Any day could be Memorial Day, or the 4th of July, or Easter, or Christmas. As long as we remember why it is that we celebrate it. And that, my friends, is how we can have a Merry Christmas. By remembering Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. And because of that, I am not ashamed to wish you all a Merry Christmas.